Let's pray together. Today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I may be transformed into His image. You may be seated. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Today's message is entitled, Can You Count? And I'm sure that we are thinking to ourselves, well, of course I can count. Okay, well, good. It's a good thing that we can count because we are instructed and taught in Scripture that we should do some counting. And so we're going to do some of that today. Are you in Matthew chapter 11?
Yep.
Good. Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 28. Jesus says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, these Matthew 11, 28 through 30 are some of the most familiar pieces of Scripture in the Bible. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we're all running like bees to honey to grab up these verses and claim them for ourselves and put them on our refrigerators and on our bathroom mirrors, which, you know, okay, that's fine. That's all right. Okay? Because this is the words of Jesus and the promise of Jesus, and so they are for us to claim. But I went on the internet and I found this picture of a yoke, just so we would have this in our minds as to what a yoke looks like. And obviously, of course, what you do is that you put an animal in here, and most of the time it's an oxen. An oxen here and an oxen here, and this, of course, gives you the ability to be able to lead them. But they are unable. Two oxen that are yoked together are unable to go in different directions. They can only go in the same direction. And so I have to ask myself the question, what is the point in a yoke? A yoke is how two trained animals work together. A yoke is how two trained animals work together. But a yoke is also how one trained animal trains another animal. Now, Selah for just a second. Plus, I'll give you a chance to write that down. A yoke is how two trained animals work together. Because you can't have two oxen in this yoke and one be going right and one be going left. They're either both going right, both going left, or both going forward. But they're both going in the same direction. If you've got two trained oxen, then they are always pulling with each other and they are always moving in the same direction. Or, if you're needing to train an oxen, you put him on one side and you put the trained one on the other side and you have one trained animal able to teach an untrained animal because the untrained animal can't run off and do what it wants to do. Now let me go back to Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now, here's what I want you to understand. You and I, ladies and gentlemen, do not fall in this category right here. Trained. None of us in this room fall in the trained animal category. The purpose of the yoke of Jesus is for the trained animal to teach the untrained. You see, the reason why I'm talking about this is this, guys. What we want is we want to be the trained animal and we want Jesus to bring along His yoke and His easy burden and we want Him to bring His rest and then we want Him to move our direction. We want Him to plow where we want to plow. We want Him to pull as long as we're pulling. See? But what we have to understand is that you're not the trained animal. You're the untrained animal. And Jesus comes and He offers us the ability to be trained. Trained to be what? Trained to be disciples of His. Now, we're not talking about getting saved. Okay? We're not talking about Jesus came to save you. Jesus came to train you. He came to take this yoke and put it around your neck and for you and Him to be pulling in the same direction, doing the same things, working at the same work. In other words, if you've got a garden on one side of the road and a garden on the other side of the road, how many of you know this yoke won't be on both sides of the road at the same time? You got to be in one garden or the other. But our problem is that we have been so indoctrinated that Jesus comes along beside of us to help us do what we want to do, rather than being told the truth, which is that Jesus didn't say, bring me your heavy yoke and I'll help you pull it. That's not what He said. What He said was, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. In other words, hit yourself up to the direction that I'm already moving in, because how many of you know Jesus is moving? Hook yourself up in the direction in which I am moving and learn of me. In other words, the field that we are plowing is the field of discipleship. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You with me? Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Matthew, then you go over two more books, Mark and Luke 14. There was a great multitude with Jesus, and Jesus turned and said to the great multitude, if any man come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot, not might not, or might miss out, or might just barely not make it, cannot be my disciple. Cannot be your disciple under what conditions? If I don't hate my mother, hate my father, hate my wife, hate my children, my brethren, my sisters, and even my own life. I started to title today's message, I Hate My Parents. But I thought that might not go over real well, so I thought I better not do it. But that's what I started to title today's message was, I Hate My Parents. And whosoever doth not bear... Notice the word here is not my. Who's speaking? Jesus is. But the word here is not my. The word here is bear your cross. And come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath finished the foundation, not able to finish it, all that behold it, hold this foundation that he didn't finish, begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, look at me, please. The strong point I want to make this morning is this. The reference in Matthew and the reference in Luke is the identical same invitation. The reference in Matthew and the reference in Luke is the identical same invitation. It's just phrased differently. But it is the identical same invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you, a yoke where you hate your mother, your father, your wife, your children, your sister. Now, let's understand that the word hate does not mean hate. The word hate means love less than. Less than. So anyone who comes unto me and loves their mother more than they love Jesus, loves their father more than they love Jesus, loves their children more than they love Jesus, love their life more than they love Jesus, cannot be His disciple. Now, let me step back here out of throwing range for just a second and say, well, of course we're going to say, I don't love my children more than I love Jesus. Every time Jesus tells us something to do with our children and we don't do it, we make a choice to love the children more than we love Jesus. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I was born ugly, not stupid. Every time that we don't approach every relationship in our lives by the standard in which Jesus set for that relationship, as opposed to the standard that Jesus sets for us, we love that person in the relationship more than we love Jesus. Do it again? Yeah. Okay, we're going to do it. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I ain't finished here yet. No, we ain't finished here yet. That's exactly right. You'd be surprised how many people will listen to their spouse, listen to their children, listen to their mother, listen to their father, and tell them to do something they know is unscriptural or know is in violation of their conscience, is in violation of the spirit that is within them, and they'll do it anyway. And when Jesus says hate, He's not talking about that He wants me to hate my wife, so I'm trying to figure out how to kill her. What He's saying is that I cannot be His disciple, I cannot be in yoke with Him if I love her more than I love Jesus. And I demonstrate that I love her more than I love Him anytime I get a request from her that violates Jesus' lordship in my life. Now, I'm just grateful that in our relationship, she actually helps reinforce that relationship. Because there are times when I want to kill somebody and she says, no, you can't. Thank you. But you see, there are lots of, sometimes in raising our children, we'll do what's easy rather than what's right. We'll do what's convenient. Sometimes in our vocations, sometimes in dealing with difficult people, sometimes how I love myself more than love Jesus is that I hold on to my anger. I hold on to my unforgiveness. Because if I was yoked up with Him, I'd be walking towards forgiveness. I'd be walking towards reconciliation. But when I unyoke myself, I prefer to love the way the anger makes me feel more than I love the way forgiveness is perceived. James, close that door for me, please. And so at any time, this is the point I'm trying to, I'm not wanting to upset you about specifics. I'm trying to get this general principle. The general principle is at any time in our lives, we listen to any voice over the voice of what Jesus tells us, we have opted to love them more than love Him. And He is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. Jesus had the most phenomenal method of crowd control. You know, if you'll notice in verse 25, there were great multitudes with Him. And Jesus turned around and said, well, it looks like it's time to thin this church out. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're gonna thin it out. He did this one other time before. He turned to this large crowd and said, except you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you cannot be mine. Well, that thinned that church out. See, now today what we're all concerned about is the church being bigger. What Jesus was concerned about was not bigger, but better. Not bigger, but better. Jesus says you cannot be my disciple if you love more. It's defined in the King James as hate. But if you love more anybody or anything, even up to and including your own life, you cannot be my disciple. He goes on in verse 28 then and talks about counting the cost. And here's what I want us to understand. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a difference between price and cost. Price is what I exchange. Okay? I got this remote in my hand. The price is $9.95. Well, let me just say $10. The price is $10. Alrighty? That's what the price is. And so you make a decision as to whether or not you want to pay the price. Okay? And I've told you all before, you know, I really enjoyed the concepts and ideas of marketing. But everything we buy, everything is based on a scale. Let me back it where they can see me. Everything's based on a scale in your mind. Every buying decision is. You put how much the price is in one hand, and you put what you're buying in the other. And then you make a determination as to whether or not the price and the product balance each other out. It's called, and the person in the middle, that's called the value system. Okay? So, price and product is not right or wrong. It's based on a value system. Okay? So, if, you know, I might pay $10 for a remote control, but you might not would give me 50 cents for it. Does that make it right or wrong? No, it's just a matter of your value system. Price is what you pay for the product. Cost is the real price. I'm going to give you an example. I know you're looking at me cross-eyed. I'm going to give you a good example right here. You ready? Now, you've seen these two words side by side before, but I'm going to tell you there's this is an oxymoron. You ready? Free puppy. What's the price of a free puppy? No, no, no. That's the cost. That's the cost. What's the price of a free puppy? Zero. What's the cost? Vet bill and a food bill and a leash and shots and replacing the carpet in your house. Time, effort. See, there is no such thing as a free puppy. See? Now, there's a free price. I'll give you that. The price is free. The price is free. But the cost is expensive. And that's what the real price. The real price is the cost. Okay? It's like there have been times I've looked at real expensive cars and thought to myself, gosh, I'd like to own one of those. I might can afford the price. The question is, can I afford the cost? In other words, if it ever needs to be fixed, can I fix it? You see? Now, yeah, that's exactly right. I can just sit in my driveway and just sit and look pretty in it. Now, let's take what I just got through talking about and go back to what Jesus said. Jesus said, didn't say count the price. He said count the cost. Because you see, the price of discipleship is free. But the cost, Hassan, is everything. The cost is you've got to love your father, your mother, your wife, your children, even your own life, less than him. That's the cost. And see, this is what people have not told us. This is, you know, because it's been a matter of, oh, Jesus loves you. And Jesus wants you to go to heaven. And Jesus wants to bless your life. And he just wants to be your little cosmic Santa Claus. And it's all free. And we've run to it like a bunch of idiots. Which we would be an idiot not to with the way it's been presented to us. Nobody ever then came along and said, hey, there's a cost associated with this thing. We sort of skipped over the cost part, and all we talked about was the price. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And you know, here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen, that's true. Which is why his admonishment to us was not count the price. He paid the price. He asked you, count the cost. Because what he didn't want you to do was look like the idiot who started a house, got the foundation poured, but couldn't finish the house. And so the neighbors came along and said, look, this man couldn't finish what he started. How does that happen in our lives? We go and we do something. We start the good fight. And then we quit, or we slip up, or we fail, and the neighbor comes over and says, I thought you were a Christian. Same principle. I thought you believed God. I thought you loved God. I thought you trusted God. But what we did was is we made a decision that for a moment, then how many of you know that the price in a moment can be low, but the cost in a moment's decision can be high. In a moment, we decided to love something more than Jesus. We unhooked ourselves out of the yoke. And we wandered off. And how many of you know that when you're out from under the yoke with Him, your yoke is heavy and your burden is burdensome? So when people come to me and they go, this is not what they say. They say, I got this problem, I got that problem, I got this problem, I got that problem. What they're saying is I don't have this peace in my life. What is the cause and effect? Jesus said, if you'll yoke up with me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace, rest, same thing. So if there is a lack of peace in our lives, it's because we've unyoked our lives at some point. Are you with me? Okay. Any questions? Yes, you can. Yes, sir. Jesus paid the price by His death at Calvary. Yes. And it cost Him His life, which is why He is free to charge you your life. Because He didn't ask any more out of you than what He gave. But my problem is that most of us believe that He gave it all, so I don't have to give anything. And that's not true. Okay. Yes and no. Because we don't live in heaven, we live on earth. And there are things that come along and rob us of our peace, rob us of our rest. What I am saying is this, is that if we continue in that unrest, we are not choosing to yoke ourselves up. But sometimes things can happen to me in my life where I am unyoked from Jesus and don't even know it until something happens. But what I'm saying is that when this something happens and I do feel this burden or I do feel this fear or some people's favorite sport is just simply worrying. I mean, what would I do if I was? I can't not worry, because if I didn't worry, what would I do? Well, let's try trust. Oh, well, can't rely on that. You know, it's more fun to worry. Sometimes when worry or an unsettling or an unrest comes in my life, it's a matter of whether do I stay there, then I'm not yoking myself up, or am I coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, you know, I just got tripped up right here. I just found out that this happened or that. I just found out my wife's got breast cancer. Okay? Now, I can still be bemoaning that 9 months later, almost 10 months now. I can be bemoaning that 10 months later, or I can say to, I can capture every thought. And I can discipline my body and discipline my mind that no matter what the words were that I just heard from that doctor's mouth, I am going to put my head in that yoke with Jesus, because even though the doctor just knocked me for a loop, Jesus is still Lord. That although I just was surprised by something I found out, heaven knew about it when I got up this morning. Amen? They were not surprised by what the doctor had to say whatsoever. And so I yoke my head in with heaven, because heaven is going, here's a chance for Jesus to demonstrate Himself on earth. And what I need to do is to sing in that same chorus. Here's a chance for Jesus to show Himself on earth. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And so it's a matter of where we waller. That sounded good coming out, where we waller. So what is Jesus saying here? He's laying out the cost of being a disciple. What is the cost of being a disciple? We've got to put Jesus before personal relationships. If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself. We just read, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it if a man gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very soul? The first cost of discipleship with Jesus is that we got to put Jesus before personal relationships. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had Jesus cost me some personal relationships. Some that I hated to see go by this wayside. And yet they went by the wayside. But you know, this is just a little sideline, but I realized this, but I didn't realize this until I had somebody say it to me this week. When you are involved in a relationship of any kind, that relationship never ends. When you are involved in a relationship of any kind, that relationship never ends. The relationship changes, but the relationship never ends. Okay? So, if I meet Laura one time, if we just pass in the hall, shake hands, I say, hi, I'm Don. She says, I'm Laura. We have developed a relationship that will never end. Now, I may not see her for 10 years, and 10 years from now go, it seemed like to me I remember her from somewhere. But you see, the reason I remember her from somewhere is because the relationship never ended. Because I'll always remember her. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. So it changes. The relationships change, but they never end. I'd never really thought about that. When I heard it, I was like, gosh, that's true. But I'd never really thought about it on a conscious level before. Because everybody I've ever been in relationship, I started thinking about it in the relationship with the people I'm training down in Atlanta. Those people are going to be a part of my life forever. Now, of course, the next thought that crossed my mind was, is that if in every relationship that's going to be a part of my life forever, I need to be careful about my relationships. That was the next thought that crossed my mind. Since I can't get involved with Samima, find out Samima's bad and cut it off, then I need to be careful about who I'm involved with on any sort of a level. Okay? But we need to put Jesus before any personal relationship. I know of a guy whose sister is a missionary. And this guy is angry at his sister and angry at God because she's a missionary overseas. So she's never around Thanksgiving. She's never around Christmas. She's always just walking around telling people about Jesus. But you see, she put the relationship with Jesus before the relationship with her family to enter the call that God called her. Well, I'm making the assumption God called her to that. I've never actually met her. But for the argument's sake, let's say this is what God asked her to do. She decided to take all relationships, set them off to the side, to go and be in relationship with Jesus. It's like the missionaries that Wycliffe is actually founded on, where they landed the plane down in South America, and the Indians in South America killed those two guys. And instead of the two wives being embittered, they got on a plane and they went to the very tribe that killed their husbands and won them to Jesus. Because the relationship with Jesus was more important than the relationship to their husband. Now, see, hear the ripple that just went across the room? Because in our minds, this kind of devotion to Jesus is the abnormal. And what I'm trying to tell you is that Jesus says, you're not even my disciple until this becomes the normal. Because Jesus said, the cost of discipleship is that you put me before personal relationships. You see, if in my house, if I am not willing to die for my wife, in not dying for her, I am saying to Jesus, I'm not going to do what you tell me. Because you said, love her as Christ loved the church. You said, lay down your life for her as I laid down my life for you. You said that if you're going to say you love her, let me define love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love in its suffering goes for a long time. Now, when we start defining love this way, we find out we're not in love, we're in desire. Nothing wrong with desire. All love starts with desire. So there's nothing wrong with desire. The only thing wrong with desire is when I think that desire is love. Because desire is not love. Can be, but doesn't have to be. But it can become lust. But love is gentle and kind and long-suffering. Love does not seek its own way. Love believes the best. Bears all things, believes all things, and hopes that in those, of course, they're rare now, but in those rare times when we are arguing with each other, hope believes things are going to get better. And I fall out of love, or I'm not falling out of love necessarily, but I don't love like I should when I begin to say, well, I guess things are never going to change. Because hope, love, hopes. Love endures. Love believes. Desire does something else. The first cost of discipleship is to put Jesus before personal relationships. Any questions? Second cost is to put Jesus, please, thank you, before personal ambitions. It's amazing how we, as people, tell Jesus what we want to do for Him rather than asking Him what He wants us to do. In other words, this is what I'm going to do for you. Jesus says in Luke 9, oh, I'm sorry, I read that a minute ago and I was thinking it was under relationships, but Luke 9 is under ambitions. If anyone come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever wants to lose his life for me will save it. What good is it that a man, if he gain the whole world and lose or forfeit his very soul? Many times what we do is we say, God, if you'll make me successful at whatever it is we want to be successful at, I'll be sure you get your part. Instead of saying, God, what is it you want me to be successful at? And the reason why we don't want to ask God, or we don't want Jesus to tell us what He wants us to be successful at, is because His definition of success doesn't match mine. Isn't that true? Because in the kingdom, success is measured differently than it is in the world. But what we do is, and here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen, you're not going to hear me say that ambition is wrong. When I'm interviewing people for a job, one of the things I look for is something I call want to. Because I'm going to tell you something, I cannot give you want to. And you got to bring that to the table. You know what I bring to the table? I bring how to. But if I bring how to the table and you don't bring want to, you're never going to be successful at the business I'm in. But if you'll bring want to, I'll bring how to. And when want to and how to meet, we got ourselves a recipe for success. That stops being successful when the want to stops. Because we stop being successful when we start saying things like, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't like this. So you're never going to hear me say that there's anything wrong with ambition. What you're going to hear me say is that ambition not yoked up with Jesus is destructive. Because will you admit with me, ambition without rain is self-destructive. We will work ourselves to death. We will worry ourselves to death. We will put ourselves in an early grave trying to accomplish all of the things that we want to accomplish. And I want to reiterate this, there isn't anything wrong with accomplishments. There isn't anything wrong with hard work. If you don't work, you need to stay away from the table. There's not anything wrong with hard work. There's not anything wrong with ambition. There's not anything wrong with accomplishment. It's just that it has to be yoked up to Jesus. Because by the world's standards, Mother Teresa was a miserable failure. By the world's standards, Mother Teresa was a miserable failure. We have to put Jesus before personal ambitions. Next, the cost of discipleship is we have to put Jesus before personal possessions. Luke 14:33 says, if any of you does not give up everything, he cannot be my disciple. Once again, let me say, there isn't anything wrong with things. as long as we own things and things don't own us. Now, let me just say real quickly too, if you were not here, if you were not with us 2 weeks ago today, if you were not here with us 2 weeks ago today, there's a CD back there that was entitled The Wrong Focus. The Wrong Focus. If you've got the $3 to pay for it, fine. If you don't, take one anyway. And hear the message, The Wrong Focus. Because that has to do with exactly what we're talking about right here. Things in and of themselves are amoral. What makes them immoral or moral, or what makes them right or wrong, what makes them sinful or non-sinful, is whether or not they rob you of your passion for Jesus. And so, ESPN is amoral. There's nothing wrong with watching ESPN. Unless on Monday I'm watching the highlights and my team has lost and I spend the entire day screaming and hollering and fussing and kicking the dog, and all I can talk about all day everywhere I go is, did you see that terrible kick that he did it? I mean, we're less like this in our town, you know? We're all ready to take Jake down, you know, and put a noose around his neck, you know, and we're all ready for Fox to go somewhere else and Jerry to do something different, you know? Which is fine in conversation, but whenever it becomes an obsession, when it becomes a focus, when it becomes everything our lives are all riled up about, I just can't believe. When we're getting all riled up, it begins to rob us of our passion for Jesus. And sin is defined as, in that message, sin is defined as not this is a sin and this is not a sin. Sin is defined as what robs you of your passion for Jesus, and then what's not sin is what feeds your passion for Jesus. And that's how you define sin. But Jesus says part of the cost of discipleship is that we feel like that things define us. Now, I've said this before, and I wished I knew if this was a fact one way or another, but I'd be willing to bet that if we're not the only country, we got to be one of the few countries in the world where people pay really good money for space to keep stuff they never look at. We call them storage buildings. And we pay really good money to put something in there that a year from now, if I said to you, have you looked at that, you'd go, no, I hadn't even been over there. But we pay the bill every month. Because things define us. Every time I get to talking about simplicity and talking about giving stuff away, the hair on the back of people's necks begins to go up, except for Charlie. Hair on people's necks begins to go up. Goes up on Martha's neck because she says, Charlie's listening to you, he's going to give away everything I got. But you see, between Martha and Charlie, there's a balance. And Jesus says the cost of discipleship is that you got to love me more than you love your things. So that when I say to you, go this direction, you don't have to stop and wonder to yourself, well, you know, what am I going to do with all my stuff? But that's what we're concerned about, is our stuff. So the cost of discipleship is, we have to put Jesus before personal relationships, we have to put Him before personal ambitions, and we have to put Him before personal possessions. Any questions? Then the question I want to ask is this. Why would anybody live like that? Why would anyone choose to live with putting Jesus before personal relationships, with putting Jesus before personal ambitions, and putting Jesus before personal possessions? Answer number one is, thank you very much, the satisfaction of knowing that God rewards. The satisfaction of knowing that God rewards. In other words, you're never going to outgive God. And even if the reward were nothing more than an easy yoke, a light burden, an easy yoke, and rest, that would be enough. But God's got more than that. I'm still looking for my crown that hurts my neck. Amen. I'm still looking for a crown that hurts my neck. Because I don't want to stand in the back of the crowd on judgment day and get rewarded a crown that looks like a little Jewish binky where I can just stand in the back and take my crown off and throw it at his feet. I want to hurt my neck to take that thing off my head and lay it at his feet. Because that crown will be a total representation of all of my life. And what it is I are when God said to Moses, "What's that in your hand?" Moses said, "This thing represents all that I am." And God said to him, "Throw that down." I love that. Throw that down. Throw down everything that represents what you are. And we're going to be given that same, we're going to be given that same privilege. It's going to be a crown on top of your head that represents everything that you've been. And you're going to be given a chance to lay it down. Hebrews 6:10 says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. He will not forget the love that you have shown Him. And He will not forget the love that you have shown His people and that you continue to show them. Matthew 5:11 says, "Blessed are you when people insult you." Matthew 5:11 says, "Blessed are you when people are insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven." God says, "Seek me with all of your heart, for I reward those who diligently seek me." Why would anybody put Jesus before personal relationships, before personal ambitions, and before personal possessions? Because there's a satisfaction knowing that God rewards. There's also a satisfaction in knowing that I've just been obedient. There's a tremendous amount of satisfaction. How many of you know there's a tremendous amount of frustration that comes in disobedience? There's a tremendous amount of satisfaction that comes in being obedient. Now, my brother and sister will tell you, "Oh yeah, Donnie was mom and daddy's favorite. They liked him best." And you know what? Everybody, that's true. But do you know what? While they were out acting like idiots, Don was not. There was a certain satisfaction in being obedient that I found. I found the path was much easier to walk in obedience than in non-obedience. And it isn't that mother and daddy loved me more. You know you don't love one child more than you love another. Okay? I hear that from my wife all the time. "You love them girls. Them girls behave." "It's them boys that I want to kill and you're standing between me and them." Yeah. "You owe her your life." You know good and solid well if you got one child or if you got 50 kids, you don't love one of them more than you do another. But whether you've got one or whether you got 50, you don't treat them all the same because they're not the same person. Okay? They respond differently to different things. When Rebecca was coming up, I could look at her and say, "That really disappoints me." And she would just be devastated and break down and never do it again. And I could look at Tripp and I'd go, "That disappoints me." And he'd go, "So?" Okay? And he would go do it again. He'd stick his finger back in that hole. Wouldn't make any difference what it was. But there is a deep satisfaction that comes in being obedient. And how many of you know that in that obedience, either whether we're talking about parental or whether we're talking about relational with Jesus, in that satisfaction of being obedient, it deepens the relationship. Because you see, if it's probably a bad word, but if I'm being obedient to you and you're being obedient to me, what that develops is trust. And trust deepens a relationship. But we get trust by knowing that we can count on the other person. So why would anybody want to put Jesus before personal relationships and before personal ambition and before personal possessions. Because there's a satisfaction in knowing that God rewards. There's a satisfaction in knowing that I've been obedient. There is a satisfaction in knowing that my pain is not wasted. I have a 8.5 by 11 frame, old dollar store frame, that's hanging on the wall right in front of my treadmill. And inside of this frame, I had gone to the computer and I printed these words and I framed it in this little frame and put it on the wall in front of my treadmill. Pain is weakness trying to leave the body. Now, if you stop and think about it, that's pretty good. Pain is nothing more than weakness trying to leave the body. And I remind myself when I'm running on that treadmill and I think to myself, I'm a ba-da-da, that there's a reward in that pain. And I press through that pain. When you get to lifting weights, they call it the burn. Okay? And so I'm sitting on the end of my weightlifting thing there, and I got my legs wrapped around that thing, and I've got 90 pounds stuck out here between my legs, and I start lifting my knees, my ankles up, and when my ankles get up level with the height of my hips, man, right across here, when I'm holding that 90 pounds up, I know what they mean by the word burn. You think to yourself that muscle's going to pop right out, and it can, so you need to be careful, but you think to yourself that muscle's going to pop right out. Huh? Well, it can be put back. Okay, thank you, Miss Nurse. I don't want to go through the pain of having it put back, though. I'll tell you that. But that burn means that it's developing, it's growing, it's stretching, it's becoming stronger. And so I press through that pain for something else that I'm trying to develop in there. You follow me? Now take what I said in the physical, we move it over to the spiritual. This pain that we suffer, it's actually, according to the scripture, it's a very light pain. The Bible says that our pain in this world is a very light pain. It's very temporal. It's only for a short time. Now, we think it's forever, okay? But it's really, in the overall big scheme of things, it's light, it's momentary, and it's temporal, okay? But having said all that, our pain is still real, okay? And so let's not forget that it is real. So in our real pain, what we need to understand is that if I must give up possessions, give up relationships, and give up ambitions, that in giving those things up, that there is, that pain that I feel is not a wasted pain. That it is developing something stronger, something more important, something that is eternal. Which, speaking of that, why would I put Jesus before all my personal relationships? Why would I put Jesus before my personal ambitions? Why would I put Jesus before my personal possessions? Because there's a satisfaction of knowing that our sacrifice will make an eternal difference. Now, I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Right here is where I live. Right here is where I live. My wife will tell you that I say quite frequently, and I don't say it as often to her as I say it to myself, will this make an eternal difference? You see, the check that I pick up from this church every week, if it stopped today, I'd be here next Sunday. Because I didn't show up this morning to deliver this message to pick up my check. I showed up this morning to deliver this message to make a difference in your life. You're welcome. That's why I'm here. I want to make a difference in your life. And when I see us individually and corporately moving forward, there's not a greater joy that I experience at all. And when I see us shoot ourselves in the foot, I have very few things that pain me any more than that. But I am always focused on what is going to make an eternal difference. Now, I will tell you that I've not always been this way. It used to be, my last name used to be Quixote. Don Quixote. I had a sword and you had a windmill, I'd fight them all. All hills were worth dying on. Every argument had to be won. And I was always right. All you had to do was ask me. And that opinion was not only shared just by me, it was shared by the guy in the mirror. So I had two witnesses that established that I was always right. But Friday, I had this guy come by my house, want to get in this little spat with me about what he did and didn't do. And I was like, fine. It's fine. Because I'm standing there thinking to myself, in eternity, what difference does this really make? If you feel better with your side of the argument, fine. Now Michelle's like me, you should have told him. I'm like, you know, it's fine. I don't care. It's over with. Because there is a tremendous satisfaction in doing things that have eternal ripples. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Every one of us in this room are going to live for eternity. Yeah, where's up to you, but we're all going to live for eternity. Any questions? All right, I want to give you my last one then. Why would I sacrifice personal relationships, personal ambitions, and personal possessions? Well, there's a satisfaction in knowing that God rewards. There's a satisfaction in knowing I've been obedient. There's a satisfaction in knowing that my pain is not wasted. And there's a satisfaction of knowing that my sacrifice has an makes an eternal difference. But in 2 Corinthians 5, I changed it on my notes and forgot to change it here. That's supposed to be 14 and 15. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, we read, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we have thus made this decision." That's what the word judge means. "We have thus made this decision." What decision did we make? We made a decision that since one died, then we're all dead. Hear me. We have made this decision that one died, and because he died, I die. And since he died for me, me, which is alive, should not henceforth live for myself, but I should live unto him which died for me and then rose again. Why? Because I want to go to heaven. Why? Because I want people to think well of me. Why? Because I want to be a good person. No, I do it because the love of Christ constrains me. See, that's the reason. I'm going to interject, since there are so many, well, not so many, but some new faces this morning. Let me say this. Let me tell you something about your pastor's mindset, okay? Because if you understand where I'm coming from, it's a lot easier to understand what I'm talking about. I have a sermon that's entitled "The Humanism of the Gospel." And the humanism of the gospel asked this question: if there was no heaven and there was no hell, would you still serve Jesus? If there was no heaven and there was no hell, would you still serve Jesus? If when you died, you went in the grave, turned back to dust, and that's it, and there's nothing else to it, would you still serve Jesus? Now, most people want to jump up immediately and go, yeah, I would. No, if you'll stop and think about it, most people would not. Because most of us serve Jesus because I want to go to heaven. I want to be saved. I want to live forever. Let me tell you something. That's called humanism. Humanism is, what do I get for what it is I give? And the gospel is about what you give, not what you get. Now, I will give you that the gospel gives. But if we're serving to get, then it's humanism. It's not Christianity. So what I pray is I pray that I am the kind of person who, if when I died, I was going to lay in the grave and turn back to dust and that was all there was, that I'd still be here. I'd still treat my wife the way I want to treat my wife. I would still treat you with the respect that I treat you with, because Jesus is worthy even if when I die, I lay in the grave and that's all there is. Because you see, it is the love of Christ that is the constraining factor. It's not, oh, I don't want to get caught. Oh, I don't want to get in trouble. Oh, I don't want to miss heaven. Those are not the constraining factors. The constraining factor is Christ loves me. And because of that, I won't. And because of that, I will treat Judy with respect. I will be kind. I will not flip you off on the boulevard when you cut me off. And I will not get in an argument standing out in the street with the trash collector. I'm not going to argue with the trash collector. Because I'm going to show, because the love of Christ constrains me. You feel better now that you've blamed the fact that you didn't come pick my trash up on me? Good. Go home, have a great weekend, and just pick it up next week, okay? That's not what I said, but that's what my attitude was. Because I have reckoned that one has died for me. And because one has died for me, I'm now dead. But he didn't just die so that I die. He rose so that I could rise. And in my rising, it's not rising according to here. It's not rising that I should live for what I want. But it is rising so that I can come unto him when I can come unto him when my yoke is heavy and my burden is burdensome. And take his yoke upon me, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And in him I can find rest, because he is the trained one and I am the untrained one. And when I stick my head in that yoke, I can't go any direction other than the direction that he's going. How many of you know that, I mean, I don't even know what kind of sound oxen make, but how many of you know that when one oxen makes some kind of a sound, the other oxen in the yoke hears it? But you see, if I'm yoked up with Jesus, when he says to me, calm down, I can hear him say, calm down. Because we're in the same yoke. See, what happens is that people say to us, I just don't think I hear God. Well, stick your head in where he's got his head. Because when your head and his head are in that yoke, you'll hear him talking. You'll hear him breathing. You'll hear his heartbeat. For his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and you'll find rest unto your souls. But Luke and Matthew, ladies and gentlemen, is the same invitation. The yoke becomes easy, the burden becomes light, and we find rest when nothing is more important than Jesus. And Jesus is the most important person in the world. And how many of you know he is in the world? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living no matter what men may say. I see his hand of mercy and I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. I thank God for my Baptist hymnal. He's always near. Some of you are sitting there going, is that a poem? That was my upbringing coming out, is what that was. He's always near because he is in the world today. Amen? Jesus, first of all, we just want to come to you and say thank you for paying the price. Because had we been asked to pay the price, we'd have been just slam out of luck. So we thank you for paying the price. But we thank you for telling us what the cost is. And for giving us the opportunity to decide. We don't have to decide to pay the cost. You give us the opportunity to decide whether we want to pay it or not. I come to you this morning, Jesus, and tell you for what I have seen in your eyes, the cost is not that high. For you have been worthy and more worth than anything I've ever had to give up. I give you honor and glory today. I bless your name. I'll remind you, ladies and gentlemen, before I say amen, that elders will be available at the front of the service after church today. If you've not been willing to pay the cost, if you've decided this morning that the cost is worth paying, there are people who would love to pray with you and affirm that in your heart and spirit, that you might go from this place today different than when you came in. Jesus, we give you honor and glory, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.